open up our Bibles this morning, first of all, to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John. Before turning to our text in Matthew 5, John chapter 6. And picking up our reading at verse 27, rather, reading through to verse 51. This is God's inspired word. Jesus speaking here in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man have seen the Father save he which is of God. He have seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's from John 6. Let's turn our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. Continuing our series on the Beatitudes centered around the Lord's Supper, and we read the verse 3 through 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Text for the sermon this morning. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. the blessed, hungry, and thirsty? How can that be? How can the hungry and thirsty be blessed? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps that might have been your very first thoughts as you came into church and you peeked into the bulletin and saw the worship information for this morning's service. And beloved, I can assure you right away that your eyes are not playing tricks with you. That neither is there any typo on the sermon theme this morning, nor is there any error on the part of the preacher who came up with that theme from the text that we are considering. Rather, the theme only serves to underscore how great a teacher our Lord Jesus is. Now, we have been studying in our series of sermons centered around the Lord's Supper the Beatitudes, which form the very first part of King Jesus' charter for life and living in his kingdom, and what Jesus does right away in these Beatitudes is to show how stark a contrast the kingdom of Jesus Christ is in relation to the kingdoms of the world, in its nature, in its essence, in its values. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is heavenly, spiritual, while the kingdoms of this world are carnal and earthly. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is everlasting, while the kingdoms of this world are temporal. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is righteous and blessed, while the kingdoms of this world do not value righteousness, but rather temporal values and temporal riches, and therefore aren't truly blessed. So, in these Beatitudes, Jesus continues to further that contrast. He does that by setting forth the character of his kingdom citizens, a character which he considers to give true blessedness, that is, true happiness and joy. And that is in stark contrast to what children and citizens of the world value and cherish and consider to give them true happiness. Hence, in particular, as we have seen in these Beatitudes so far, first, people who are poor are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Second, people who mourn and grieve are blessed, happy. Those who mourn and grieve over their sins shall be comforted. And third, people who are meek and lowly and therefore have no interest and are unambitious about obtaining the things of this earth, they are the ones who shall inherit the earth. And now this morning, people who hunger and thirst, they are not ones who are to be pitied, are needy and have to go to food banks. No, says Jesus, they are blessed. They are so very blessed. Is that you? And is that me? And what does that mean? What do you and I hunger and thirst for? Notice with me this morning the blessed hungry and thirsty. Well, notice in the first place what they hunger and thirst for. In the second place, their hunger and thirst. And in the third and final place, the blessing of being filled. Those who are the blessed, hungry and thirsty are ones who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Righteousness. And to be sure, there are so many, many things in this world we could hunger and thirst for, aren't there? We could hunger and thirst for money. We could hunger and thirst for self-esteem, for fame, for popularity, for recognition. And children, of course, we could hunger and thirst for our favorite food and drink. We could hunger and thirst for pizza, chicken, cotton candy, you name it. But Jesus says, the blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Note, not even peace, nor hope to begin with, but righteousness. And that is because righteousness, when you have righteousness, you have all the blessings of God. You have peace, you have hope, you have everything. And on the other hand, without this righteousness, we are spiritual bankrupts, living in misery. That being the case, we ask the question, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, simply put, it is to be right with God. That's it. To be right with God. Three simple words that are so, so deep and profound. There is more, certainly more. So let's break that down this morning. To be right with God means that we are in conformity with, agreement with, harmony with the living and true God. And that means, of course, that we who are living in harmony with God need to be in harmony and agreement with His law, His word. The point that Jesus makes here is emphatically taught by the psalmist of Psalm 119, who celebrates and sings the blessedness, that's that word there again, the blessedness of God's law throughout the entire psalm, all of the 176 verses, but two of them. And that is because the law of God serves as the standard by which we can see and know whether or not we are in agreement with, in harmony with the invisible, perfectly righteous, holy God. Agreement with Him legally before Him, and then in our thoughts and ways. It's much like a plumb line, children, serving as a standard in construction. If a wall is to be certified as upright and straight, it needs to run parallel to a plumb line, completely parallel, straight down from top to bottom. So, if we want to know if we are straight and upright spiritually in the judgment and eyes of God, we will have to compare ourselves honestly and mindfully with the spiritual plumb line of God, His law. And against that plumb line of God's law, we know, don't we, beloved, and feel our crookedness, our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, don't we? We ought to. We'd better after a week of self-examination. Which, of course, leads us to just one conclusion. We and all mankind lack righteousness. We lack it. And we need it. We need it desperately and urgently. But most certainly, beloved, we are speaking here not of the righteousness of man that we need, which was, of course, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, these people were focused only on the outward, being in harmony and agreement with the outward shell, outward conformance of and to God's law, and not the inward conformance and inward agreement of the heart. And being focused and fixated on purely the outward and the external, over time, they got bored because they met all those requirements, so they added to the law. They added to it. And still more, over time, after adding to it, of course, they ended up replacing it explicitly. They ended up replacing, just think of that, beloved, replacing God's perfect spiritual plumb line with their own. Comparing themselves with it. They changed and moved the goalposts, and they found themselves to be perfectly straight and upright according to their plumb line. Jesus warns us about making this kind of righteousness our righteousness before God. In Matthew 5, verse 20, just shortly after the Beatitudes, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Self-righteousness and works righteousness has never gotten and will never get anyone into heaven. For it is judged by the perfectly righteous God to be sin. The best of our works are tainted with sin. And on the scale of justice, the wages of sin is death. God himself gives this rather sobering evaluation of man in relation to true righteousness in Romans chapter 3. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." They seek after his gifts, but not God. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good." No, not one. My heartfelt prayer, beloved, is that none of you want that kind of righteousness as your righteousness, but rather that you want and want only God's righteousness, which alone will result in God's blessed verdict and declaration of you and of me, not guilty. Not guilty. Now, this righteousness is not found in ourselves, not in any man nor creature. This righteousness is the righteousness that God graciously provides for his sinful people in and through Jesus Christ, his Son. This is a righteousness that is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other gospel. Anything else which proclaims to be a gospel is false. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and stands diametrically, antithetically against any and all works righteousness of man according to God's law. This is, you understand, a righteousness which is by faith alone. And we'll have opportunity to consider that statement in real depth, the Lord willing, soon as we begin a series on Romans. But for this morning, understand that this is a righteousness that is of faith alone, in, set forth in the blessed, and is the only hope for you and I and anyone to be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Certainly, that was the apostle's inspired conclusion at the end of Romans chapter 3, where he writes in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is to say, it is only the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by which God declares us to be in harmony with Him. Do you believe that? Is that the righteousness that you embrace this morning? But there is more, because that's only one part out of two of actually being in harmony and agreement with God and His law. What we describe, of course, is the legal righteousness that's needed before God, the imputed righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ, through which you and I are justified and acquitted at the judgment seat of God. In this imputed righteousness, there's the cross of Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience that gets imputed, that is charged, credited, counted to our legal, spiritual account before God. God is gracious to do that. This, you understand, is an alien righteousness, a righteousness foreign to us, outside of us, in Jesus Christ, that gets counted to us by God through faith. Through that righteousness, the verdict of God is that He declares to us that we stand righteous before Him now and forever. Legally righteous before God. We are declared to be righteous before God through Jesus Christ. However, it is one thing, of course, to be declared righteous by God. We still need, don't we, a real inward change within us, which imputed righteousness does not give. We need a spirit-worked righteousness. Else, we would in and of ourselves sin that grace may abound. We need an imparted righteousness. We need a righteousness imparted to us, worked inside us by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And He does that. He works that in us, in all His elect children. He declares righteous. In other words, we need to be right with God within us. Children, we need to be right with God here, everywhere, inside us. How important that is. Because, you see, that is the only way we can be right with one another in the church of God. For how precious, aren't they, the relationships that we have with one another in the body of Jesus Christ? You see, Christ died not only to redeem us from our sins, He also died so that we may be one in Him. I'm speaking here, of course, of God's blessed work of sanctification, a work which immediately follows justification and will be perfected only at our glorification. This is the righteousness of God, then, that we speak of, the two aspects, imparted and imputed, that we need and we are to hunger and thirst for. And if, children, if that is too complicated for you, imparted, imputed righteousness, then know this, children, the gospel this morning is very simply this. You need Christ. Christ is the righteousness of God which we need and are to hunger and thirst for. This is what Jesus alludes to later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 33, when He Himself says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." In other words, seek Jesus. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ himself, who alone can and does get us into God's righteous kingdom and cause us to enjoy life within that kingdom. This alone is the righteousness which you and I are to hunger for. Something which Jesus himself alludes to when he calls himself in John chapter 6, the bread of life. Which bread alone will satisfy and fill us. Beloved congregation, is this not what you hunger and thirst for this morning? Jesus Christ? We need him, don't we? We need to be renewed in him, strengthened by him, don't we? Do you feel that need? Are you hungry and thirsty for Jesus? How is your hunger and thirst, and how is my hunger and thirst this morning? Those are the words of our Savior. Jesus certainly has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, we need righteousness. He says, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? And that's because hungering and thirsting are things which our young children know and understand. Don't you, right, children? Hungering and thirsting. You know what thirsting are all about. Hungering and thirsting are basic urges. Basic urges of the human life for basic bodily needs. How if our Lord Jesus Christ in teaching the spiritual truths of the kingdom that our children readily understand. And what's the point here? What's the point of describing our need for him as hungering and thirsting? The intensity of the desire we are called to have, must have, in relation to Jesus Christ. In other words, this needs to be a strong desire, an urge, a craving for spiritual food that says, give me Christ. You say that, don't you, beloved, this morning? Or perhaps you say, well, wait a minute now. Aren't we already in God's kingdom? Aren't we already righteous? Should we hunger and thirst for Christ? Hungering and thirsting is for people who are outside of the kingdom. I just need to sit back and chill and relax and hunger and thirst no more because I'm already full. Surely, beloved, that's not the attitude we had and have after examining ourselves in the past week, right? Instead, we saw our sinfulness and our brokenness anew once again, didn't we? And seeing that in our heart of hearts, we smote upon our breasts and cry out to God, I need Jesus anew for assurance. And for renewal, assurance of the forgiveness of my sins that still cling to me. And renewal as well of our hearts and minds. We need to be cleansed. And so quite the contrary to saying, I'm full and have no need for Jesus. We say, I need Jesus. I hunger and thirst for him, for my sins and my sinful nature ever remain with me. But the word of God gives us reproof to hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, both negatively and positively. From a negative point of view, note what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. For indeed, as Jesus says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Truth be told, those who say they are full of righteousness and do not hunger and thirst for Jesus and his righteousness are like those who say that they are whole, that they have no need for the divine physician. But Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that he came to call sinners. Not the righteous. He came to call sinners, not the righteous. That is, not those who regard themselves to be righteous, who think they are full. He came to call sinners to repentance. Positively, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verses 47 and 8, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. And then he proceeds to warn the crowd that follow him for earthly bread in verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Not alive, but dead. And then he continues to identify himself as the spiritual bread of life without a shadow of doubt. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And that is because Jesus is the righteousness that we need. Both imputed and imparted, that's needed to enter into the kingdom and to enjoy life within the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, these earthly things which we still have as long as we are here on earth, all these things shall be added unto you. Beloved of God, do you believe that? Feed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and you will live. For those who believe in him shall have eternal life. Yea, crave, hunger, and thirst for Christ, and you shall be filled. And the blessing of being filled with Christ is that of satisfaction and happiness. Children, it's just like you hungering and thirsting for dinner, and mom comes up with a yummy meal, and you eat of that yummy meal at the dinner table, and when you do, you are filled. And being filled, you are happy. Yummy in my tummy. Stomach no more growls. You are happy. Those who hunger and thirst for Christ and his righteousness and feed on him by faith shall be filled, shall be satisfied, and therefore happy. Beloved, the vast majority of men hunger and thirst not for Christ and his righteousness, but for fame, fortune, popularity, recognition. I could go on and on. Everything but Jesus. you want to follow them on that broad and wide path and road, carnal-mindedness? Jesus warns us in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few there be that enter in to that straight gate, that walk that narrow path, as they are led by grace unto eternal life. Few there be that find it. But those that find it by the grace of God have and enjoy the righteousness in Jesus Christ. They feed on Him. Their focus is ever on Him. And thereby are satisfied and full. Beloved, is that you? And is that me? Has that been our experience? Is that your confession and mine this morning? If so, then come and enjoy a little token of it at the table of our Lord this morning. Eat and drink Jesus Christ by faith and be filled. Amen. Lord, bless this word. Use it to direct our attention to the Lord's Supper in a way that pleases Thee, even the way of a living and true faith. Hear us and bless us for His sake. Amen.